Y'all have a great time. I'm going to ask you to find with me Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter. We're going to be looking at the benefits of wisdom. The benefits of wisdom. Hope you have a great time back there, Justin. I'm sure you will. Pray for him. Looks like he's got a few. I've really enjoyed this series from Ecclesiastes. It's just been wonderful lessons for me to learn. I hope I've been able to convey some things to you all as well. If you've missed a couple, certainly you can go on the website. You can find these messages. Brian has them on our website. And over the next three chapters, we're going to see there's a series of conclusions here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we've titled this series, The Principles of Joy. And I think if we apply these things in our life, if we really seek God's word and seek God's wisdom in these matters, I think we'll find that they are principles of joys. So as we look at this 10th chapter, there's a focus on wisdom. But interestingly enough, this 10th chapter takes wisdom and it talks about seizing in it with folly. And we're going to try to look at that very carefully today. Now, I easily could have titled this message, The Results of Wisdom, but when we see that when we focus on wisdom and we really don't place much folly in it, it is a great benefit to our life. So taking a 3-mile-high view of this text, we can see that Solomon takes wisdom and he contrasts it with folly. And I want you to understand that the word folly is used 9 times in our text today. So it's very important for us to get a hold of that. And we need to understand exactly what folly is. Well, folly is the exact opposite of wisdom. But I want to color that in a little bit clearer here today. The word folly in its Hebrew idea, the word that it's borrowed from, it means to act without knowledge. It means to act without the fear of God. Now that's pretty big when you think about it. It means to act without moral integrity or reason. Now those are all pretty big things. But wisdom, on the other hand, just simply means to act with godly insight. It means to act out in a reasonable way. Now, I want you to look at verse 1 because that's where this all comes into play at, because it tells us about taking good and seasoning the bad in the good. Now look at verse 1. It tells us this: dead flies putrefy the perfume ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one's respect for wisdom and honor. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. See, in this opening verse, we're giving what happens when you mix wisdom and folly together. Quite honestly, the whole thing is runt. You like the way I say runt? It's just destroyed, is what it's telling us. Get the picture here. You can take the best thing and you can add something seriously wrong to it and you can make it into a very bad thing. We can take a good thing and with a poor decision, we can make it really, really bad. I say sometimes when we have different meetings and different committees here, this: it doesn't pass the smell test. You look at something and it looks like it ought to be good, but when you really sort of get the whiff of it, the aroma of it, it really just does not pass the smell test. The question that we need to ask us today, and it's a very serious question: can you do something, and I want everyone to hear me here today, can you do something that will permanently impact all the good you are doing right now in a negative way? And the answer to that is emphatically yes, you can. Now you can do a lot of good things, but it just takes one good screw up to really mess it up. That's what this verse is telling us here today. And we need to look at this grand comparison that Solomon puts here in front of us. And I hope and pray that we're going to do some better decision making in our life. So there's 3 areas that Solomon focuses on. He says this, you know, dead flies, they can make something smell bad that should be good. Well, I want you to know that you can put bad things in good things and you can make it a very bad thing. Now, the first is relationship. We find that in verses 2-7. Now, relationship can be defined as connection. It can be defined as behavior. It can be defined as friendship. It can be defined as family. Now, as I look at those definitions, to me, the word is talking about interaction, because all of those things have interaction at the core of them. So no matter how you define relationship, God has hardwired us to have interaction with others. Now, really, the quality of our life is really based on our relationship. Think of it this way. We're all interconnected. One person has written this down. I want to read this to you today. I actually didn't bother to write the quote where it came from. It was thousands of years ago, so it doesn't matter. So, we ask the leaf, are you complete in yourself? And the leaf answers, no, my life is in the branches. We ask the branch, and the branch says, no, my life is in the root. We ask the root, and it answers, no, my life is in the tree, the branches, and the leaves. Now, here's the fact. The fact is, nothing is really individual. What we do has an interrelationship with those things around us. What we do as a husband, what we do as a wife, what we do as kids, it affects those around us. And so your relationship, either you're making good decisions in it or you're making some poor relationships in it. So in verses 2 and 3, we see that. I want you to look at verses 2 and 3 and write this down. Good choices make for good relationships. That's paramount. You want to have good relationships? You need to make good choices. Look at what Solomon says here in verse 2. He says, a wise man's, as I turn to get the page, heart is on his right hand, is in his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. Now there's that whole mixture of good and bad. It's right before us. Right and left here are used as symbols for right and wrong, and it's no way meant to diminish somebody or demean someone that is left-handed. We have some left-handed people here. If you're left-handed, raise your left hand. If you're ambidextrous, raise both hands. I'm right-handed. I am not ambidextrous. What he's telling us here is a wise man will gravitate to wise choices. It just follows suit. Yet he contrasts that even when a fool walks in the ways of a wise person, somewhere along the path, the foolishness, the foolish nature is going to come out and his foolish intent is revealed. That's what it says here. And then verse 4, he tells us this. It's important for us to realize this. You cannot control those in authority over you, but you can control your response. Question. Does anybody out there ever, has anybody out there ever had a boss that wasn't such a good boss? Yeah, go ahead. Let's just see some hands. Come on, honestly. We all have had that. It's horrible to be in a situation where somebody is an authority over you and they have no personal control over their life. Look at what it says here in verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. Those are marching orders. For conciliation pacifies great offense. Solomon is writing about poor leadership that is egocentric. And an egocentric leadership will have a limited view and a confined view over things they have stewardship over. Here's what I know. Often the person that needs something the most is the one that is least likely to have it, i.e. your boss. For leaders, it's paramount to have good decisions, good relationships. Lyndon B. Johnson, the president, former president, he said this, a president's hardest task is not to do what is right, but to know what is right. Bottom line, it requires wisdom. Here are several things that can cloud one's view as a leader. One is pride. Now, probably some of you realize that that person in authority of you may have been a very prideful person. Pride will cloud one's view of what needs to be done. Look at the picture that's given here. The picture is pride. It enters the ruler's heart, and that can cause someone to say and do something that is pretty stupid when you get down to it. And when it happens, it will cause him to lose the respect of those around him.
Now, how many times, we talked about your boss, how many times in your life have you allowed pride to sever relationships of those around you? Oh, you're not going to talk to me that way. Yeah, I don't have to take that from you. We allow pride to enter in, and it causes all of us to do something rather stupid. When a man cannot control himself, how can he ever hope to have control of anyone else around him? The Bible gives some good insight about self-control. Let me read these to you. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules a spirit than one who takes a city. Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You got the picture? Pride causes us to lose self-control. Now the next thing is narcissism. Verses 5 through 7. Narcissism can be described as self-adoration. I love me. I'm all about me. It's all about me. Here's the biblical description of narcissism, and also gives us the results of it. Look at verse 5. I'm going to read a couple, one verse, and then we'll comment on it a little bit here. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity. Let me give you today's vernacular for that. He's stupid and he's proud of it. That's exactly what it's saying there. Let's stop there because it's a description of narcissism. The man at the top that always thinks he's right no matter what and always puts people around him telling him he's right no matter what. We'll find out that he's wrong somewhere in the end of the line. Now, the results of that are given right there. Look what it says here. It says, while the rich sit in lowly places and the servants, I've seen the servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. So here's what happens, what has happened here. It's telling the one who is leading, is not using wisdom, will wind up diminishing his lot in life, wind up diminishing himself. If you can't rule over your own heart, you can't guard your decisions with godly wisdom, then the chances are the outcome will not be good. And the one who should be underneath you will be the one that's enjoying the fruits of probably your labor. One of the greatest examples of that is found in the book of Esther. And it's between Mordecai and Haman. Now, Haman hated the Jews. He hated Mordecai. And he plotted every way that he could to destroy the Jews and to destroy Mordecai. And he come up with a brilliant plan on his part to protect his turf. And everything he did backfired on him. Till finally, he was forced to have a feast honoring Mordecai. Can you see that? I mean, I don't know if Solomon borrowed this thought from that passage, but to me, it's very closely tied together. All the honor and all the prestige that Haman wanted, it was given to Mordecai. And it eventually cost Mordecai's life in the gallows that he prepared for Haman. So, wisdom, relationship, it's an important thing. Now let's look at the next thing. And don't mix in your relationship good choices and bad choices. Okay, amen? Everyone looking up at me, say amen. All right, let's talk about the next one, verses 8 through 11, planning. Now there's a couple ways that scholars look at this passage. We're going to consider both of them this morning. The first one is this, and this is in your outline. Write this down and you'll fill in. Hard work without planning. It's the old adage, I work hard, work smarter. I'd rather work smarter than work hard. And we find when we work smarter, we don't have to typically work as hard. But hard work without planning. It has been said that sometimes a little hard work will kill someone, or a little hard work will not kill someone. Well, the fact of the matter is, he points it out here, it can kill you. What the preacher is telling us here is that hard work without proper planning is a recipe for failure. I want to read these verses and comment them as we go along. Look at verses 8 and starting there. He who digs a pit will fall in it. Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. He who splits wood may be endangered by it. Now, here's what I know about working in a warehouse for 25 years. There were certain hazards in that warehouse. There were people that were killed in that warehouse because of accidents. Some of you may be familiar with Armco Steel, AK Steel as it's called now. There are people that have died in that plant. See, the theme of this chapter is folly can be there's an undue benefit from, folly can undo, that's what I'm trying to say. Folly can undo the benefits of wisdom, and here it's telling us without proper planning, it can be deadly. Now look at verse 10. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. See, in other words, he's telling us if something's not working, then he's telling us to take a time out. Do a do-over. Make some readjustments. Because look how he concludes. Wisdom brings success. Guys, we all know this. Invariably, we're working on something, and the wife will come in, and she'll look at you, and she'll say, "Did you try it this way?" And you're like, "No, that won't work." And then when she walks away, you try it that way, and it's okay. Amen. Look at verse 10. Serpent may bite, but when it is not charmed, the babbler is no different. Here he's basically giving a word to the wise and realize that there's some things that you're just going to have to deal with that are unpredictable. Amen? Isn't there certain unpredictable things that are in our life every single day? Now let's talk about the second thing that scholars feel about this as well. Here's your write-in. Hard work to get over someone else. Let's look at this very carefully. Some feel this section, Solomon is telling us that we sow what we reap. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man, what he sows, he shall also reap. See, some scholars see this as telling us that every job has its occupational hazards, and that's true, but the writer here is not knocking hard work because he's already told us to enjoy the hard work and the fruits of our labor from that hard work, I should say, and to share in them. So the meaning here goes much deeper, and it's because he's telling us here what goes around comes around. Today's popular term for it is karma. Look at the verse again and consider them in the idea of sowing and reaping. He who digs a pit will fall into it. He who breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries the stones may be hurt by them. He who splits wood may be endangered by it. The axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. See, some scholars feel that these are metaphors with people who deal in trouble. I've heard it talked about this way. Now, as your pastor, I have looked at both, and I understand that both of those ideas have great merit behind them. And I am comfortable enough to say that I am fine with either. I think that probably he uses an earthly analogy here about hard work, and then he talks about something deeper in it where someone is seeking to get over someone else. So I'm comfortable with either interpretation, with the realization that in the end, God will settle it in heaven. Amen? Let's talk about the third and the final thing this morning. If we looked at relationships, consider the second thing this morning, which we just went through, let's talk about speech. In verses 12 through 20. Now, James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. He says this in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter, "Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." The book of Proverbs has much to say about the speech of fools. Remember what our theme is here? Talking about seasoning wise things with foolish things. Here in this last section of this 10th chapter, he compares and contrasts wise words with foolish words. And there's 8 things that we have here about speech. Now here's the first one. Your speech can be constructive or destructive. That's where he starts out here in this thought. 12th verse, listen to it. The words of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. We can either build up with our words or we can tear down with our words. One of the bedrocks, and I want the young people to hear me here today. One of the bedrocks of a stable culture is responsible conversation. Accountability in conversation. In our culture over the past decades, there has been conversation without accountability. There has been conversation without responsibility. One can tweet, one can blog, one can post, and never have eye contact or never have responsibility for what they've posted, what they've tweeted, what they're blogging about. And I don't think a lot of good's come out of it. As your pastor, I want you to know what Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse 11 says. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Did that seem like my dandruff was a little up on that one? Was I a little over the top? Well, it's very important that we don't season wise words with foolish words. And here's the second thing about speech. Unreasonable. The words, in verse 13, it says this. The words out of his mouth begin with foolishness. He starts with stupid, and it says this. And he ends all of his talk with raving madness. A fool's word starts bad, and they go south from there. That's what he's telling us. What God is trying to tell us through Solomon is some talk just doesn't make any sense. It's like the longer you talk to them, the crazier they get. You ever talk to somebody like that? Man, I worked with a few people that were experts on everything. You ever work with somebody like that? You ever work with somebody that whatever you did, they had done it the week before and 50 times better? And they're happy to comment on anything and everything, and they are not qualified to do so. Listen, I'm just trying to be honest with you this morning. I've had a conversation or two through the course of my 52 years of life where I have walked away and I have felt that I am dumber because of that conversation. So it's unreasonable speech. Third thing, uncontrollable. Look at verse 14. A fool also multiplies his words. Trying to do the fillers, you know, just to add in. No man knows what it is to be. No man knows what it is to be. Who can tell what will be after him? Look at this verse is telling us, without realizing it, a fool tries to be full of words, to come out and he's saying something, but he's really saying nothing. Listen to Proverbs 10, the verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Less said, better off. You've heard me say this before. Some of you are newer here to this congregation. We would do well to look proportionately how God has distributed a couple things in our body. Two ears, one mouth. Listen twice as much as you speak, and you're going to be a whole lot better. Amen? All right, let's look at four. Boastful. That's another thing about speech. Look at verse 15. The labor of fools wearies them. They do not even know how to go to the city. Now, foolish people often talk about the future, what they're going to do. And there's no way that they can know it. There's no way that they can control it. Jesus Christ himself said this, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Look, the last part of that verse is a bit of sarcasm there, by the way. This guy is shooting off his mouth, and he can't even find his way where he needs to go. In other words, he's telling us here, borrowing a phrase from a movie I heard one time, this guy would drown in his own mud puddle. Now look at the next five verses. They focus on leaders, and this is important. So let's look at the next one. We see self-serving. We had boastful. Let's talk about self-serving. Look at verses 16 and 17. Woe to you, land, when your king is a child, and your priest feast in the morning, Blessed are you, O land, where your king is the son of noble, the son of a nobles, and your prince feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Now, these verses are telling us that we attract who we are. That's just a basic premise of leadership. You will attract those around you that are a lot like who you are. Here he's telling us that if a leader has childish behavior, then those around him are probably going to have childish behavior as well. And a child will always come to this conclusion about everything. It's about me. It's about what I want. And it tells us that that's not good. But yet there's the contrast in here. If someone leads and they follow biblical principles, then things will be done right. Now let's look at the sixth thing that's talked about here. It's laziness. Because of laziness, the building decays. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. See, he's telling us that once you achieve something, then you have to do the hard work to maintain it. It's important to do that. Our trustees do a good job of that, by the way, here. It's incompetent for you to get too busy enjoying the fruits of your labor and have no time for the things that you have been trusted with and allow them to fall apart. We've done it. We drive through a subdivision where someone has just let their house go. They've let their property go. The grass is like this high. And someone's living there. We had one in our subdivision. And Brenda kept telling me, Mark, go up and cut their grass. Go up and cut their grass. And I said, well, honey, I would, but I'm afraid I might get sued or something. You just don't know. So I poured no grow on it. No, I'm just kidding. Laziness. Woodrow Wilson, no relation, by the way, said this. A friend of mine says that every man who takes office in Washington either grows or swells. When I give a man an office, I watch him carefully to see whether he swells or grows. What is he saying there? He's saying laziness, you can get to a point where you've achieved something and you become lazy, and then what happens? You get fat and lazy. That's exactly what he's saying there. Now let's look at the seventh thing. It's indifference. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. This is talking about indifference here. This verse reveals an indifferent heart of a leader who has a philosophy, enjoy all you can, do all you can, get all you can. There's a total indifference to the needs of the people. It's all about me. This is something that we have seen as a church firsthand in Haiti. When you go into Haiti, you know, there's just such a great need there. And when you're at Port-au-Prince at the airport, you'll see all in the staging areas, all these supplies that are meant to help people. And the government will not allow these things to be released until they receive their payola. It's an indifference to the people. The last one this morning that folly will mess over is gossip. You can put in parentheses there, Twitter. Now look at this. Do not curse the king, even in your thoughts. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, a bird in flight may tell the matter. This is where we get the expression, a little bird told me so, all right? By the way, what is the icon brand for Twitter? All right. Google stupid things said on Twitter. Here's what will happen. You start out with stupid things, and then it just prompts you the rest. Athletes, politicians, actors, actresses, pastors, everyday people, celebrities. I mean, there's just a myriad of things. What the thought is here, I'm not going to hammer on Twitter this morning, but what the thought is here is people talking down someone's success behind her back. You know, don't curse the king, even in your thoughts. The book of Romans gives us some wise counsel on gossip. Gossip is not a good thing. See, in verses 29 through 31 in that first chapter, it talks about unrighteous acts. Things like murder, unloving, God-haters, unnatural affection. And then right smack in the middle of all that is gossip. God's not big on gossip. Now, some dictionaries define gossip as idle talk. Others connect it to rumors. Some say that it's unproven, personal, or private information about someone else. No matter how you slice it, gossip is bad. And in your personal life, I want you to hear me really clear on this. In your personal life, it will limit you on every level. Period. See, I think in closing, the thought in this verse is we just don't know where it'll go. Now, isn't that what happens so much with some of the things that we do over the internet, over Twitter? You just don't know where it's going to go. I'm not knocking those things, by the way, folks. I'm saying they need to be wisdom and wisdom only. Amen? Because you can put some things out there and it'll never, you just never know where it will wind up, and you have cost yourself dearly. Going back to my original thought starting out, you can do something that will really damage all the good that you've done, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a child. Amen? All right. I want to quote this too by Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this about gossip. Tale-bearing emits a threefold poison. It injures the teller, the hearer, and the person concerning whom the tale is told. So in conclusion this morning, someone has said this. They said that when it's all said and done, there's going to be more said than done. Well, what we're learning here, I hope we have learned here, is that the great benefit of wisdom, it teaches us that our lives need to be carefully vented out. Watch what you say. When it comes to your relationships, oh my goodness, don't introduce folly into it. I'm not talking about not having fun. I'm not talking about not having a good laugh here and there. I love to laugh as much as the next person. But listen, when you introduce folly, which is the absence of God, no regard to God, no regard to your personal, ethical, moral responsibilities, my friend, you have damaged that relationship. When you look at it from the idea of speech, obviously, it's just paramount that you have damaged it. Proverbs, the 17th chapter, verse 28, says this, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." Let me read that over to you again. "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." Let's all stand. And today on the screen, here's your principle for joy. Wisdom makes every area of my life better. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy this morning, Lord, I've tried to do my best to give them what you've given me. And Lord, I know that in the foolishness of preaching, you have called your word to be presented. So I pray, Father, that it will go to its intended receiver, and we have a wonderful promise, it will not return void. Lord, we ask that you would draw with cords of love today for those who need salvation, for those who need to take some folly out of their life and put the right things in their life. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.